Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're in our theme. This is called The King Has Come. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dive in this morning. Lord, thanks for just that time of worship and really focused and centered around who you are as our King. Lord, King Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you are worthy of our adoration and praise because of who you are. And Lord, just as we've worshiped and we've sung songs, now we've prepared our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, when we say hear from you, we want to hear from your word and we want to hear from your spirit at work amongst us. And so, Lord, direct our hearts closer to who you've called us to be. Lord, as we've prepared our hearts, now speak to us, Lord. Help us to be open to what you have for us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we talked about the King has come, and this whole series is based on a passage that I was hit with a couple months ago as I started to think, what are we going to talk about at Christmas time? And there's this passage that really stands out to me, and it's this text right here, Philippians 2:9. And here's what it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him." Who's the him? Jesus. "And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." When he says every, who's he talking about? Look what it says here. Every, right? Look what he says. "Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And this moment is a moment in time, a moment in history that he's talking about that's still yet to come, where every knee and tongue will confess of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Every knee, every tongue, every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's where this series comes from. And we started to think, well, if that's going to happen at some time in some point in history, then we should probably talk about his kingship now. Let's not wait till this moment, till every tongue is confessing. Let's spend the month of December leading up to Christmas talking about who Jesus is as King, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. And so we started to kind of process through that, children's all the way up to junior high and high school, and now in the main service, talking about this coming King. This morning, we're going to talk about the King comes to reveal. Last week was the King comes in humility. This week, we're talking about the King comes to reveal. And before I left the house, I grabbed this present. Now, this is actually a present from my wife. It is actually something that's in there. I don't know what it is. Hence the idea of the present and the gift. It's hidden. There's something I don't see. I don't even remember what I asked for that is in this size. So I've actually been playing with it a little bit through the services this morning, trying to figure out what is inside of this box. Now, I don't know. I really don't, because I don't remember asking anything this size. And it has a little bit of clunk to it, but I'm not sure what that would be unless this is a box inside a box. And it could be, because she's pretty sneaky that way. But I do know at some point this present will be revealed, probably on Christmas. When I start to peel back the wrapping and it starts to better and more clearly identify what is inside this box. Now, knowing my wife, this is probably a box within a box. So I will not know when I open this up right away. It's going to be a little bit of a process of revealing. Because inside this box, I'm guessing, is another box. And inside that box, hopefully, is the present, but there could be another box. But it's this idea that we get excited about at Christmas, which is unwrapping a gift that we hope is what we asked for. Maybe she went outside the box and kind of went on her own, and you just hope you like whatever that is. But I will. And it begins to just slowly reveal what is inside this box. Now, as followers of Christ, we kind of do the same thing. That we get excited at Christmas time because we know inside of this baby that's come, we kind of know what's been revealed to us about him and what scripture reveals to us. And slowly, like unwrapping a package over time, we begin to unveil or reveal more and more about who he is. And that can be an exciting thing for us. And so if you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, we're glad you're here. Welcome. But you're sitting around people who get excited about Christmas because we know who this baby is. We know it's been revealed to us. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of share with you a little bit what we know in Scripture about this baby who's come, this coming king. And what we see in the Bible is a revealing of who he is. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, which in your mind you're thinking that's not one of the Gospels, and we're Christmas. Why aren't we reading a Christmas passage? This is sort of a Christmas passage, but it's in the Old Testament, and it's 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what I want to tell you as you're turning there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, is that the Jews at the time of Christ, his coming, they were waiting for a king. They were waiting for a Messiah, a Christ, one that would come and rescue them and establish on the earth God's rule and reign. In other words, the principles that God called them to live by, they would live by underneath this godly king. And they were waiting and anticipating and waiting and anticipating. To which you might ask, well, why were they waiting? How did they know what to wait for? And why were they waiting so intently for this king to come? And that's why I've had you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. I'll actually put it up here on the board, but you can read along with me in your text. Here's what it is, 2 Samuel 7, 11. And this is 7:11. That's why you do it enough in your head, and that just stood out to me right there. And you read, you go through it, you go through the text, and you see why it is that the Jews, in fact, were waiting for this king. Here's what it says. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you, now the you there is King David. This message is being related to him by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan is telling King David, God's got a message for you. And God has used you already mightily. God has made you a man after his own heart. You're imperfect in a lot of ways, but you are God's choice. You're God's king. And so as Nathan is revealing this to him, he says this, also, the Lord tells you that he will make a house when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, King David, when you die, there's one that comes after you that will establish God's kingdom. Now, at this point, you could read this and feel like, well, that could be anybody, right? Anyone that comes after King David could establish a kingdom for God. But we read on. Nathan continues. He shall build a house for my name. This is God, God's name. And will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. This is a forever kingdom. I, God says, will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him and the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, he goes on. And your house, David, and your kingdom shall be established. How long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established. How long? Forever, I know. According to all these words and according to all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So here's what the Jews understood. Because of who King David is, he's kind of like the George Washington of America, right? He has this history and lore, and he was God's man. He was God's king. Again, imperfect, but God's king. And they revered him. They looked up to him. And they kept thinking, because of this prophecy, this 2 Samuel prophecy given by Nathan, there is one king that's coming whose kingdom will last forever in the name of God. And you think that's enough. Like that would be enough. God said it. It's going to happen. It's in his word. We're going to wait. But that's not all. There's another prophecy that comes up. And this prophecy is out of Isaiah 9:6. And here's what it says. And you'll recognize this by the Charlie Brown standards. As soon as I read it, I hear Charlie Brown's voice in my head. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now catch this. Upon the throne of who? You mean the same David that was just prophesied about in 2 Samuel 7, that Nathan told King David, there will be one king that comes after you whose kingdom lasts forever. Isaiah picks up on it and says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if you're a Jew, you would hold on to both of these prophecies. There's a king coming who's going to establish God's rule and reign on the earth, and that kingdom will last forever. And if two prophets said that, that would be enough. But there's a third prophecy, and it sounds like this, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a what? Kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Kind of sounds like every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, right? That all the nations everywhere, heaven, earth, and under the earth. He says this, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the Jews are waiting for this moment. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And that's in the Old Testament. And then when we move forward to the New Testament, and we start to read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we start reading the Gospels about this baby, this one that has come, this king that has come. In fact, Matthew and Luke, in the very early stages of their gospel, want you to see that Jesus is tied in with the line of that king in 2 Samuel, King David. So much so that they take the time, and I imagine it would have taken time, to look and write out the lineage of Jesus, tying him back to King David. And here's what we get. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, you see Mary's line right here that leads us from King David all the way to King Jesus. And in the gospel of Matthew, you get Joseph's line, dad's line, that leads from King David all the way to Jesus. Why did they do that? Why did they take the time to research and write those words down, those names and those families and the genealogies down? Here's why. They wanted very clearly for you and for me, those that would read scripture, to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel, Isaiah, and Daniel. He's the one that was to come from the line of King David. In fact, you know this, because every year when we retell the Christmas story again, we read about this moment where Mary is visited by an angel. And the angel has something to tell Mary about this little baby that's going to be born inside of her. And here's what the angel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. But when she saw him, that's the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what manner of greeting was this? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua or Jesus. He will be great, Mary. You mean like a great soccer player, a great baseball player? Like he'll be great? Just like, I just love him so much. No, he'll be great, Mary, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And of the Lord, and Lord God will give him what? Somebody help me. The throne of his father who? David. Now, is David his father per se? No, God is the Father. The Spirit is the one that conceived Jesus inside of Mary's womb. So what does he mean by his father, David? You mean he's in the line of King David? The angel's telling Mary, this is the fulfillment of those prophecies that you've read about and know about all of your life. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Here's our word, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. You mean that's inside of here? That one that was to come, that promised one, is living inside of me? That's an incredible moment. That's an incredible reality that Mary is now thinking through and processing through. This little one that's come, he's the king that has arrived. He's the one that is showing up. And so we see this very clearly in Scripture, that this one is in the line of David. There's one more account that I think we see in the Christmas story where God is pointing and saying, here he is. He has come. The king has arrived. There's this moment where we see the wise men. Do you know the wise men? In my house, growing up, because I wanted to be theologically sound, I put the wise men in a different room. They were never in the same room because more than likely the wise men didn't come, or the magi didn't come at Christmas. It was probably a number of years later. So to signify that, they never made it into the actual manger scene in our house. And so here the wise men are. They're coming later on in history. The thing that's so interesting to me is what caused them to come. How did they know to follow the star, and how did they know to show up? And we know that Scripture played a part of that. Prophecy played a part of that, because we know this. When they come and when they show up, who do they bump into first? Do you remember? King Herod. And what is King Herod? Does he like the baby Jesus or doesn't like the baby Jesus? Doesn't like anybody who's going to threaten his crown or his kingdom. And so he wants them to go find the baby and come back and tell him so that he can wipe that baby out. But here's the thing. When they show up at the door of King Herod, he doesn't even know what's going on. He just knows these wise men have showed up. And so here's what he says. Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So this is important, because God's saying, I'm doing something special. I've sent these magi from out of town, even to point to the arrow to, there's something special going on here in Bethlehem. So here's what he says. So they, and that's the wise men, said to him, King Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and that prophet is Micah. You can turn in there to your scriptures in Micah chapter 5, and here's what the prophet said. Here's what he said. But you, Bethlehem, so where's this Christ, this king supposed to be born? Bethlehem. In the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And those magi came from out of state, out of town, to come in to find this ruler who Micah was talking about, because they had read through the prophecies and thought that time is now. For some reason and somehow, when they follow the star that takes them to here. Now, here's the other interesting thing. They didn't quote all of Micah. They didn't quote it all. In fact, there's more. Here's what Micah 5 actually says. It says what they quoted, and then it goes on to say about this Christ, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from what? Everlasting. This is no earthly king that's being born in Bethlehem. This is not a normal baby. This baby finds its origins in the everlasting. And that's why we've showed up. They go on. Micah goes on in chapter 5. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one, this baby, this Christ, this king shall be what? peace. Now, here's the thing. This is not just a normal baby showing up in Bethlehem. This is the King of Kings, and God has done pretty much everything he could possibly do to point to this being the one that fulfills prophecy. He's revealed it like a great packaged gift, right? Here's the gift that's inside. Are you going to take those steps of faith and unwrap it? Begin to unwrap it little by little. And he does it through prophecy. And then he does it in the New Testament. And then the question would be, well, what does Jesus think about this? Does Jesus think he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Does Jesus believe he's the one that fulfills the prophecy of 2 Samuel and Isaiah and Daniel? Does Jesus believe he's in the line of King David? Well, let's ask Jesus, right? Let's take a look and see what Jesus says. I have five different claims, and I didn't do them all, but five of them that tell us that Jesus really believes he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is the first one right here. I think this is so important for us to see and to understand. Jesus has been baptized. He's been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It's kind of what we kind of view as the start of his public ministry. And now he's in a synagogue. And he steps into this synagogue and they ask him to read scripture. Jesus, you're the preacher, the teacher guy. Hey, read a passage for us. So look at the account here that we have in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what it says. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he, Jesus, found the place where it was written. Now, he's looking at the text and he's like, what am I going to share with them? And he goes right to the text that's written in Isaiah. And here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, almost like you would anoint a king, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. All of this he chose on purpose so that they would understand exactly who he is. Then it says, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. What in the world did he just do? He read from the passage Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and this is what I've come to do, like a king coming to rescue captives from a foreign land, from a foreign kingdom. I've come to restore and to save you. He says this, today, Jesus says, as all the eyes are watching him, and you can kind of see him looking around, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, here I am. I am the fulfillment of those prophecies of Isaiah. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, some were like, I thought this was a normal dude. But he's sitting here saying that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And the response of the religious leaders of that day were to chase him out of town, to beat him and get him out of there. They said it was blasphemy. But it shows exactly who Jesus believes himself to be. I am the fulfillment and I am that king. That's number one. Number two of our five that I will share with you this morning comes out of a conversation that Jesus is having with the high priest. You remember this conversation. He stands before the high priest and the high priest says, are you the Christ? Are you the one that's the fulfillment and the one that was promised? I want you to see what it says here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We just read it, but to understand Jesus' response, we have to understand what this text says. So we say in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And this one, stay with me on this one. This one that's like the Son of Man, he's also the one who will have a kingdom that lasts forever. Look what it says at the end of the text. His dominion, his is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed.
All right, stay with me on this. Stay with me. The Son of Man coming, we know this from Daniel 7. It's a prophecy. And then he says, listen, this is the same one whose dominion will be an everlasting dominion that lasts forever. So how does that tie into the high priest? Well, as Jesus is standing before the high priest, and the high priest says to him, Matthew 26:64, you have said yourself, high priest, nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see, look what he says, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Where did Jesus quote this from? Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is saying to him, listen, you know the scriptures, high priest. I know the scriptures. I'm telling you, I am the Son of Man that's coming from the heavens, and I am, by that nature, the same Son of Man, the King, who will have an everlasting kingdom that lasts forever and ever. Jesus knows exactly who he is and what he's come to do. He's come to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus is making these claims and saying, this is exactly who I am. You remember John the Baptist, number 3. I want to show you. We got 5 of these. Third one is this, John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist going around preaching and teaching? Do you remember? What was the big word for John? Repentance. Repent, repent. In other words, turn away from the things of the world and turn to the living God. And what did he say? He said, repent because why? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. In fact, John came as a pre-runner to Jesus. He knew who he was. I'm not the man. I'm not the one. In fact, one is coming whose sandals I'm not even fit to untie. John knew that about himself. And he knew Jesus was the one that was to come. And so John's saying, get ready, get ready. The kingdom of God is here. To then when John gets put in prison, I want you to see what Jesus says. Mark 1. Mark 1:14? Yes. Oh, we almost had it. Mark 1:14. I'll read it to you and they'll get that back up there as soon as they can. Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, this is what he said, take this in. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What did Jesus just say? He said, repent, the time is what? Fulfilled. I am here. I was the one that was to come, and now I am present and I am here. The time is fulfilled. And guess what? The kingdom of God is with us. It is upon us. Jesus ushers in this kingdom of God. 2 more. One of them, that Jesus is making a claim that I am the king. I am the one here to fulfill the Old Testament. There's a moment where he's standing in front of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He's coming to the end of his life, and Pilate has put him on trial. And you remember this? That Pilate's like, why are these people going so crazy about you? I don't understand. And Pilate's trying to like get into Jesus and to understand who he is. And there's this moment where Pilate, he asks him, he says, are you a king? Are you the king? This is in John 18:36. And Jesus answered, and this is what he says. My kingdom is not of this world. So does Jesus think he's a king? Absolutely he does. In fact, he's very clear on that about his kingdom. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So I would have spent all this time building an army and we would have come against you, Rome. But that's not what kind of kingdom I have. So that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? If your kingdom's not here, if it's not an earthly kingdom, then what kind of king are you? Is what he's saying. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For that cause I was born, And for this cause, I have come into the world, which Pilate might have said, well, from where did you come into the world? Oh, you have no idea, buddy, but you will at some point. Listen, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus absolutely believes that he is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he is the king that is to come. And one last one, I'll show you our fifth and final one, is this. Matthew 28:18. Jesus dies on a cross. He rises from the dead, and he spent some time in ministry with a resurrected body to his disciples and to over 500 other people. And then he ascends into heaven. And these are his final words to them. In Matthew 28:18, he says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, I am a king who reigns, because that's what a king does. They reign over a certain region or area. They're given authority over certain areas. The king of England has a reigning authority in England. That's this region. Those are his people. What Jesus is saying, my reigning authority spans over, I don't know, heaven and earth. This is where I have authority. And so Jesus absolutely knows who he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I just want to leave you with this, or not leave you, but I want to give you this. Because I think if we just had the concept that he is a king, we would miss out altogether of who he really is. And we've read this passage recently before, but I thought it's important for us to see it. He's not only just a king who's come to set up a kingdom here on earth, but he's actually much bigger than our view of even what a king is. And here's what Colossians 1 says about Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says this, he is the image, this little baby, Jesus, who's come to dwell amongst us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, he may have the, what is this word? Preeminence, that he is above in power and authority, all things. And I would just tell you this morning that when we think about a king, I know it's like a crown and they probably got a cape and they sit on a throne, but Jesus supersedes any view that you and I have of what a king looks like. These things are all true. He is the creator of all things. In him, all things hold together by his word. We know this to be true of who Jesus truly is. So then the question would become, why would this king, why would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why would the one who created all things come down and dwell with us? Why would he walk amongst us? I mean, that's got to be a question that we got to be asking ourselves. Why would God come and dwell in human form amongst us? And I know there's countless reasons for that. But one of those reasons is because he's come to reveal who he is to us. He's come to unwrap for us exactly who he is. And he does that by using this kingdom terminology. Jesus is the King of Kings, and you and I, we follow after the King of Kings. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. In fact, look at your verse card. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And we're asking the question, why would you come here? Why did you come down and dwell amongst us? We talked a little bit about that part one in our series, but here's another reason. Look what it says. Pray then like this, talking to his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Worthy of praise and adoration. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. In other words, I'm coming to dwell amongst you to demonstrate to you what heaven is like, what the heart of God is like. When we think about heavenly principles, I'm coming to share those with you. So when I walk amongst you and I'm in ministry with those who are broken and hurting and lost and sick, and I'm restoring them, I want you to know and get a little piece of what heaven looks like when the King comes and he rules and reigns in heaven and on earth. He's saying, I'm bringing you a little slice of what heaven is like because the King is here. In fact, what we come to find out in Matthew chapter 5, typically it's called the Beatitudes. It's the place where it says, blessed be the, blessed be the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And you get all these blesseds. And he's saying, what he's essentially doing in this moment is he's preaching a sermon to lots of different people, a multitude, and he's teaching them what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this. And if you do this, then you're part of the kingdom of God. And when he goes through this list of the qualifications or what it looks like for God's heart and to be part of his kingdom, we find this out. It's so opposite of what we think kingdoms are like. Our own little kingdoms that we've set up around ourselves. When we look at other kingdoms, we look at earthly kingdoms, we think, oh man, that would be cool to have that mansion. Or that would be really cool to have that castle. Or have all the money that we could possibly want. That would be so amazing to be a king and to set up our own little kingdoms. And Jesus is like, actually, guys, hold on a minute. My kingdom is nothing like that. In fact, when you get to earthly kingdoms, here's a list of things that we see. Power, wealth, status, self-interest. I mean, this is things that you're, if you're living in the earthly kingdom, you're after. Competition, pride, revenge, materialism. These are things that the kingdoms of the world desire. And maybe, if we're just honest with ourselves, us a little bit too, right? When we build our own kingdoms up, we're like, a little bit of self-interest here, not going to hurt anybody. But what Jesus is actually saying is, you'll never find any of this in the kingdom of God. You'll never find this in the ministry as I go out and I minister to people and I demonstrate the heart of God and the kingdom of God. You're not going to see any of this. This is actually on the opposite side of the spectrum of the kingdom of God. So then you might say, well, what does the kingdom of God value? What is it to value? What's the value in King Jesus's kingdom? And here's what it is. If you read through the Beatitudes, you're going to see something like this. Love. And not just warm, fuzzy feeling love, but like unconditional love. Sacrificial love. Something that cost me something to love you. He said, this is a kingdom principle. Compassion. Showing empathy and concern for those who are suffering. Forgiveness, willingness to forgive others even when we have been wronged. This is a kingdom principle. He says gentleness, a soft and patient demeanor. Do you get the idea that this is different than the kingdom that we're a part of? The kingdom of the world that we're around, and maybe even different than the kingdom we've been building. Righteousness, living according to God's will and moral standards. This is actually part of the Beatitudes. Jesus' message, he says, righteousness. Blessed are the righteous who live in right standing before the living God. Generosity, sharing what you have with others. Faith, trusting in God's power and promises. Humility, placing oneself lower than others, prioritizing service over what? Self-promotion. Consider others better than yourself, Paul writes. This is the idea of what Jesus says. I've come so that you will begin to understand what my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven brought to earth, is like. That you will see the heart of God in me as I preach and I teach, Jesus says, as I walk about, the way that I love and care for people. He says, this then becomes your mode of operation. This is then, if you're a follower of me, if you would raise your hand today and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then this is part of who we're called to be. In fact, what he says right after this, you can just imagine Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And then he says this, he says, here's what I want you to be in the world around you. You're going to look so much different. In fact, I want you to be salt amidst the generation, the kingdom around you. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, right after he teaches the message about what the kingdom of God looks like. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Don't lose your saltiness. I mean, some of you could stand to lose your saltiness. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But he's saying, don't lose the thing that I've called you to be. As you walk out into this kingdom of the world, you're bringing the kingdom of Jesus into them. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your impact. Then he says, you are the light of the world. In that same breath, you are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying, keep lighting the way to Jesus. You are a light within the world. Don't be like the world. Don't join the world's kingdom. Instead, he says, join my kingdom and be so much different than the people around you. So much so that they say, why are you so weird? Why do you love me even when I'm not loving to you? Why do you demonstrate generosity when I haven't done that for you? Why do you always put me first when I always want to be first? Why do you do that? What causes you to act in such a way? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Be different than the world, because you're part of a different kingdom and you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does Paul say? Paul says, you're joining this kingdom the moment you put your faith in Christ. He says something I think super important. He says, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You could even say inviting people into his kingdom, saying, put your faith and trust in Christ, become a new creation, and join the kingdom, not in putting their trespasses to them, and has committed us this the word of reconciliation. You have a responsibility, a job. That's the calling of a follower of Christ, to live out these kingdom principles, honor Christ our King, and invite others to be reconciled to the living God. In fact, Paul says, you even have a title in this kingdom. You know what your title is? It's not king. Look what he says. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. That's your kingdom title from here on out. Those are our marching orders. What do you want us to do? I want you to be an ambassador. I want you to be salt and light in the darkness. And I want you to invite other people to become part of the kingdom of God, as though God were pleading through us. He uses us to plead to the world around us. Come and be a part. Know who Jesus is as King and follow after us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And in this moment, we begin to see very clearly who Jesus is. Fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all that was prophesied about a king and a Messiah and a Christ who is going to come and set up an everlasting kingdom. And we see it in the New Testament. It all points to the fact that this little baby that we celebrate at Christmas, he is him. He is the one. And in Jesus' own words, we see it very clearly. He knows who he is. I'm the one who's fulfilling those prophecies. And then you and I, once we hold on to that truth and that becomes our reality, we step into that kingdom and we begin to live the kingdom life out with our relatives, with our coworkers, with the people in all of our circles. We become kingdom people who put into practice what a kingdom person looks like. Love, peace, patience, graciousness, generosity, all of these things. And we begin to see God in a whole new way, that he's actually using us as ambassadors for him. So my encouragement to you this holiday season, be that. Let us all be that. Can you imagine what happens when a group of people who live by those kingdom standards get together? What powerhouse they are for God and his kingdom and what he wants to do in Huntington Beach and surrounding areas. I'll just tell you, there is no limit and there is no end. So let's commit to say, that's us, Lord. We want to be your ambassadors. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're gracious to us. First in that you reveal to us who you are. And we get to look into scriptures and let that transform our lives by the working of your spirit. And then we get to live out each and every day for you, our King, walking in step with you. And Lord, that is an honor. And Lord, that is quite frankly a privilege to every day get to step out of life and say, you are our King, you are our Lord. You have come, you have revealed yourself to us. And then we become those people who then call others to follow after you. Lord, I pray over Refuge, our church family here in Huntington Beach. May we be great representatives, great ambassadors of who you are as King. May we reflect your heart, each and every one of us. Lord, teach me more and more each and every day how to better serve you and honor you and love you with my words and with my actions. And Lord, will there be such an impact, kingdom impact, on your community here in Huntington Beach, we pray. And would many people come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their King, as their Lord, and Lord, as their Savior. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.